Good morning. That was okay, I guess, but for the number of people here, that was a little weak, I thought. Hey, good morning. All right, yeah, worship's supposed to get us awake and fired up, not put us to sleep now. Come on. They did their job. We got to do ours too, right? We are step 19 or week 19 of our 20-week series, Your Move. And so we are about to wrap this puppy up for this series. Last week, Steve talked to us about telling your story. And as he did that, he mentioned some cards that he was very gracious not to throw me under the bus for. The truth of the matter is, Kim was supposed to pick these up as a, no, I can't do that to her. I was just being funny. I can't do that to her. No, I was going to bring these, and I had left them in my car, and we went in the other car, and I forgot to get them, and he was so nice not to do that to me. But it was funny watching about five of y'all knock each other over and knock people beside you over to get the few he had. We have stacks of these on the back table if you would like them. They're here this morning, and they're great. They show, like, you can take someone or take yourself through scriptures, verse by verse in the Bible, to show someone what it means to follow Jesus, how you follow Jesus, what that looks like, the whole nine yards. So if you've not got a tool that helps you with that, I would encourage you to grab one of these. You could grab a dozen of these and give them out to your friends and family, leave them, you know, on the counter at work, whatever you want to do with them. I like Steve's recommendation. Take one, mark your Bible up with it. So like at the very, like go to the first verse, Romans 3:23, and write down, one, highlight that verse, and on it write Romans 6:23, because that's the next one, so that you know where to turn to. And at the very front of your Bible, write down the very first one, maybe even the page number it's on, if that's, you know, something that you struggle with. So, good tool, we have them now. Today, we are not going to talk just about introducing people to Jesus. We're going to talk about helping people actually follow Jesus, which is called making disciples. Right? And it is, we've said many times at Island Church, being a disciple means you need to be making other disciples. That's what Jesus called it. We're going to talk about that a bunch today. And so I want to start this morning, before we really dive in, by describing two different types of people and see if you relate to one of these or the other, okay? So the first one of these people, imagine somebody, they love people. All right, they are like, they love getting coffee with people, they love going to cookouts with people, they love hosting people, they love showing up for people when they're in need, they check in on people. Like, if you're hurting, that's the person you want, right? You've known people like that, right? They're the people you want, like, I want them in my phone on the speed dial or on my favorites list. Because if you're hurting, man, they are there for you. Now, sometimes with those folks, when you mention doctrine or you mention Bible study, they can sometimes get a little nervous because that feels a little more like stiff. Like I can naturally love on people, man. It is not so easy for me to like remember verses and find people, you know, find things to tell people. And you know, that's not really my thing, is sometimes what folks in that camp will say. Even if they don't say it out loud, they'll say it in here. The second group of people, these are people who love the truth. Man, they love the truth of the Word of God. I'm looking at you, Al. I see you back there, man. Yeah. These are people who know the book. They know the Bible. They know Scripture. They have it memorized. They have answers because they know where to go in the Bible to find those answers. They can walk you through the whole story of creation, of the fall, of redemption, of what's to come. How do you know Jesus? How do you follow Jesus? How do you look like Jesus? The problem with some of those folks, though, is that relationship tends to stay at arm's length, right? It's like, you know, you leave a conversation with them informed, you're just not real sure if they actually care about you or want to care about you or are humanly capable of caring about you. It just, you know, depending on the person. And here's what I've noticed after 30 plus years of ministry, that is that most of us lean in one of those directions or the other. Not that we're 100% sold out. I give you two ends there, and there are obviously medians in the middle, right? But most of us either lean towards the relational, yay, I love you, and the informational, yay, let me tell you how Jesus loves you. right? I mean, it's just one of those directions. You could say it, we've got a strong hand and we've got maybe a weaker hand, right? Or a dominant hand and a non-dominant hand. And here's the thing, we quietly tend to assume that our strong hand is the right one. That's the real baby right now. Al's back there nodding his head going, yes, truth is the right hand. Oh man, that's so much we're working on, baby, we're working on. But we think this is the strong hand and the other one is the optional hand, right? The relational folks think, man, informational people, y'all are great, but you're cold. Informational people, y'all are like, you relational people are all warm and fuzzy, but man, you are so shallow skimming right along the top of the water. And here's the deal, both of them are half right, which means both of them are also half wrong, right? And here's another really rude awakening, maybe. Do I say it? Yes, I will say it. Some of us here this morning are not in either of those camps. Because we've decided that it's somebody else's job. It's the pastor's job. Or it's the small group leader's job, right? We'll leave it to the professionals. And I will say, if that's you, hang in there, because this message is for you too. I'm not just on those two ends, all right? So hang on there. I recently heard a really great way of describing this idea of discipleship and discipling others, the process of making disciples, and I haven't been able to shake it. And it said this, it said, open your Bible, share your life. That's a good definition, I think, of discipling others. Open your Bible, share your life. It's a both and statement, and I think it's really helpful for us. And so a question we're going to dive into this morning right out of the gate is this. When Jesus said, make disciples, did he lean one way or the other? And we're going to find that out, but let's pray first. Father God, we love you so very much, and we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we can gather in this place. For some, it feels really cold right now. For many of us, it feels quite warm right now. We don't care. It's a great place to be in. We thank you for these people that we can gather with. Father, we ask that you, your Spirit, would be here with us this morning. We have praised you, Father. We have prayed with you and to you. And Father, now we ask as we read your word that your Spirit would speak to us through it and that we would know not Charlie's heart, not even Island Church's heart, but Father, we pray that they would know your heart. Speak to us now. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would turn to me to the very end of the first gospel, all right? So that's the end of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel chapter 28. If you've got your Bible, I'll give you a second to get there. If you don't, we're going to put it on the screen for you too, so you know you can wait on that too. While you're finding that, it's been said that if you want to know what a person cares about the most, listen to the last thing they said. I'm not 100% sure I always agree with that, but I have heard that several times in my life. You want to know what somebody cares about the most, listen to what they last said. Well, we're going to read the last words that Jesus said when he was on this earth while he was standing on a mountain in Galilee. And that's where we are in Matthew chapter 28. Matter of fact, in most Bibles, if you see the opening page of Mark, you're right where we need to be. Just look to your left, all right? Or flip back a page because we are right at the end of Matthew chapter 28. And so I'm going to read starting with verse 16. Some of you have heard this many times. Some of you, this might be your first time. But this is Jesus talking to his disciples right before he ascended to heaven. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now this isn't 100 people. How many people is this? Interactive session. How many people is this? 11. That's right. A couple of y'all said 12, and now one's not there anymore, right? Okay. We're at 11. 11. 11 disciples who followed Jesus for 3 years, and some of them doubted. I think that's important for us to acknowledge. Let's keep going. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, some of y'all, if you knew that we were going to be talking about this topic of making disciples today, because you have the handbook, you know where we've been going every week of this series, you probably pegged that, I'll bet, if not the first thing, one of the first things Charlie talks about, or whoever's preaching this morning talks about, is Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? Because it's for Christians, a pretty popular, well-known verse. It's the last thing Jesus said to his disciples. I do think it's interesting that he's talking to his 11 disciples, his 11 closest friends and followers. These were the all-star team. They were not rookies. They were not like scrubs picked up off the waiver wire. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about and you're chuckling. Some of y'all are like, I don't know what a waiver wire is. It's okay. Don't worry about it. I'm saying these were like the guys for following Jesus. And yet that group still had some doubters in it about Jesus. That, I don't know about you, that makes me feel a little at ease with my faith. This was, you know, just ordinary, everyday people who had been following Jesus, and some of them were still unsure about it all. They just didn't know what was going on. Now, in that statement that Jesus made to them, there is one command in that sentence. One command, and that is make disciples, right? That's the command. That's it. Make disciples. Go, baptizing them, teaching them. All those hang off of make disciples. Like, they describe what you're doing. But what it is making disciples. That's the whole weight of Jesus' authority. He just said, all authority has been given to me. The weight of all his authority hangs on that one verb, make disciples. And look what make disciples actually contains. It says, to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe that. What does that look like? Observe all that I have commanded you. Not teaching them to know everything that I commanded you. Some Christians really mess up and think that's what it's all about. Knowing everything Jesus commanded. That's not what it's all about. It's about observing. Now, some of us, you hear observing, like observing is not sitting and watching from afar. That is one way to use observing. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying observing like we say in language when we would say, you should observe the speed limit on the new bypass going around Havelock. Maybe that was a bad choice because some of you maybe observe it very loosely. I don't know. But generally we mean observe means obey, right? It means do what it says. Think about it this way. One of the Ten Commandments tells us we should observe the Sabbath. Right? Observe the Sabbath doesn't mean I sit back and look at people who are doing something about the Sabbath, right? Observing it means notice it, pay attention to it, and obey it, like I'm going to take part in it, like I'm going to be a part of the Sabbath. So when Jesus is saying teaching them to observe, he's not just saying teaching them to work, to look at it, no. He's not just saying teach them to just check out what other people are doing and check up on them to make sure they're doing it right. He's saying, hey, teach them to obey it. Teach them to live it out. Truth taught and life transformed. Both of those ideas are in this command together. And Steve talked about actually sharing the gospel with someone last week, and that's obviously an important part of making disciples, right? You can't make a disciple past becoming a follower until someone becomes a follower, right? Now, I would argue that helping someone become a follower is also part of discipling someone. Discipleship doesn't start the moment I say a prayer and accept Jesus. It starts the moment I'm aware that who Jesus is at all, right? And discipling is a process of bringing me closer and closer to him until the point that I begin to observe all his commands, right? See, a convert makes a decision, but a disciple is taught the truth and is shaped by it, right? A convert maybe prays a prayer. Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I don't want to keep living like I did. I give my life to you. Right? That's in a nutshell. There's no magic words. I just said some. You could say different ones that say the same thing, right? But something like that. A disciple follows a person into a whole new way of life. That's what a disciple does. And the command Jesus gave us in these verses, the last thing he said was never get a decision out of someone. It was form a follower. A disciple is taught the truth and shaped to live it. That's really important. And notice who this was taught to. It was taught to all 11 of the disciples. We mentioned that already. How many of them had seminary degrees? Zero. That's right. None of them had seminary degrees. The closest thing to that would have been being a Pharisee and going through some training there. And they were not it, right? They were rejects from that. So if you've been telling yourself that disciple making is the stuff that we pay Paul and Charlie or farm out to Steve and to Al and to Clark, that is an incorrect assumption, and this scripture just corrected that assumption for you. Right? The command has no clergy-only clause in it. Jesus gave one command, he gave it to everyone, and it holds both of these things in truth. It holds truth taught and life lived. Both. Together. So if the command holds both of these things, teaching and living, truth and relationship, right? Watch how consistently the Bible refuses to let us pick just one or the other. And I'm just going to hit a few here. There are many more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. This is Paul writing to the church in the little burb of Thessalonica, all right? He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready, listen to what he says, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, truth, but also our own selves because you had become very dear to us, life, right? We shared with you the truth of the gospel of God and our lives, both and, in one verse. Right? It, not only the gospel, but ourselves as well. The message and the life. Paul doesn't treat them as two separate options on the menu and you get to pick because you like one better than the other, or you're more comfortable with one than the other, or you're better at one than the other. He hands over both at the same time to the same people because he loved them, the church in Thessalonica. The gospel without his own self would have been a lecture. Right? His own self without the gospel, and it would have been a nice friendship that saved nobody. That didn't help anybody come to know Jesus. And he gave them both. So it's that phrase from just a minute ago lived out. Paul opened his Bible and he shared his very self. And in that verse, look at what it says there. It says, not only the gospel, but also our own selves. That's this refrain I said a minute ago. Open your Bible, share your life. Straight off the page. And it's not just his Bible off in some corner by itself, right? It's his Bible with them, living life with them. The gospel in front of people that he'd let all the way into his life. And that's the whole pattern for making disciples. It's open your Bible with them and share your life with them. That's what discipleship looks like. And we see that same pattern in other parts of the body. If we flip over just a little bit to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 opens up verse 1 and 2 with this. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to reteach others also. So you see what Paul's doing here is he's writing to Timothy. Timothy was a younger man in the faith that Paul had led in a relationship with Jesus and taught to lead others in a relationship to Jesus. There's the content side, right? Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me, that's the truth of the gospel.
But he also watched Paul's life. Paul says, "You then, my child." All right? We would probably more likely today say, "You then, my friend." If you're a Star Wars nerd, you'd say, "You then, my young Padawan." Right? You'd say, "Hey, friend of mine." Right? Somebody I've known. Honestly, it's the way I'd greet somebody in one of my small groups. I'd greet somebody in a small group. Well, yeah, hey. Because I have a difference. I know we've been in the Word and we've shared life together too. It's a both and, right? And Timothy got to learn from Paul and he got to watch Paul, both together. And this isn't something crazy new concept for those of you who are like, "Hey, if it ain't in the Old Testament too, I'm not so sure." That's not a great posture to take, but I will say, you know, it's always good to see what the Old Testament says about things because Jesus said he did not come to replace it, but to complete it. So in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, there is a passage there that some of you have heard before, I know, because I've read it before, I know. Beginning with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." That's formal instruction woven into ordinary everyday life. Isn't that cool? That's the kitchen table and the catechism at the same time, all there. Ready to go. God designed it that way from the beginning all the way through. Now, there are two failure modes that we often run into that if we only stay with our dominant hand, we're liable to fall into the rut of. One of those is truth without relationships, right? So if we're a truther, I'm going to give them the Bible, I'm going to give them the Bible, and if they don't like it, that's tough, I'm going to whack them over the head with the Bible, and that's it. Because they need Jesus. If that's all we give them, it hardens into something cold. See, it was the Pharisees who had all the right content and none of the heart for leading God's people. Right doctrine delivered without love doesn't make disciples. It makes critics. It makes people who go, "Oh, you didn't do this, you're going to hell." It goes, "Oh, Jesus said to do this and you ain't doing it. You ain't got it like I got it," which means you ain't got it. That's not cool. The other side is that relationship without truth, right? Relationship without truth. "I love you. I'm going to love you to death." And we won't ever talk about Jesus, right? Relationship without truth stays warm, but it goes nowhere. You can love somebody all the way to a lost eternity if you never actually are willing to put the truth in front of them. It's so comfortable, but it is so empty. Maybe some of you have had people who have poured truth and relationship into your lives to this point in your life. I sure hope so. I've been very blessed to have many men who have poured into my life both with truth and with relationship. Neil Hickam was the pastor at the church when I professed Christ when I was 6 years old. 7 years old, somewhere in there. Yeah, I think it was six. And he was so fun. He was the first young pastor our church had had. And it was not a young church. And he made us kids feel just as special as he made adults feel. It was amazing. And he taught the Word of God in a way we could understand. Kenneth Green was my pastor at a Pentecostal church that I went to while I was a teenager. And today, I would say Kenneth and I probably don't see eye to eye on every theological point. That's okay. But you know what? He taught me a lot of truth from the Word of God, and he did it with some relationship, not just preaching down at me. Billy Compton was my pastor in Mount Washington, Kentucky, when I entered into ministry, vocational ministry. And man, he was an awesome pastor. Art Turner was the youth pastor there and one of my best friends. And there was a lot of times I said, "I want to be like Art." Kim would say, no, you don't want to be like Art. And I hope Art hears this because he would laugh so hard to hear me say that right now. over the years, Eric Dickerson, Steve Watkins are two guys who were close friends of mine for a season of life. And we opened the Word together, and they showed me what it looked like to be a husband and a father and a man of God. Travis Collins was a pastor who I saw him walking the talk all the time. And I appreciated that. Greg Burton, Mark Logsdon, two ministers that I got to minister with and work with together. And it was awesome seeing them, how they lived their life and raised their family and handled the Word of God. Charles Royal was my first pastor here in Moorhead City when I was a youth pastor and Kim and I first moved here. I say here in Moorhead City. Sorry, I know we're in Emerald Isle. I should say maybe North Carolina because I was in Kentucky prior to then. So for me, it's all kind of like it's right here. He was fantastic. While I was a pastor for many years in a church plant, David Phelps, who happened to walk in this morning and didn't know I was going to mention his name, I didn't tell him, but it's already written down here. I didn't just add you in. You're not a scrub add-in, David. You were on the list, man. David Phelps was my pastor. He's a pastor to pastors, and he was my pastor for years during great times and some really, really hard ones. One of my best friends in the whole world is Paul Ortiz. He has mentored me without even knowing it sometimes. I've watched him. I've learned what you do. Well, maybe sometimes what you don't do. No, I'm just kidding. I had to say that to him. I can't let his head get too big. But he isn't the only one here. Clark Williamson has been in my life for years and been a steady presence that I've gotten to watch and observe and see what does it look like to age as a follower of Jesus in a way that honors Christ. Because that's important because I'm figuring another 20, 30 years, I'm going to start getting there, and I need to start thinking about that, right? More recently, Steve Simpson, Al Topke. I mean, these guys, they don't even know. They would not say, I'm not a mentor or a discipler of Charlie, but they are. They just don't know it because it's informal. I'm watching them. There's always somebody watching you, right? Men who have engaged me with truth and with relationship. Making disciples absolutely needs both of those things. And so I would ask you this, which hand comes more naturally to you, and which one have you been quietly calling not really my thing? You pass on a message with a life. If you drop either hand, it stops being disciple-making and becomes something less than disciple-making. All right, so let's get practical, because do both is easy for me to stand up here and say. It's easy for you to nod your head and go, yeah, sure, too. And then it's also easy to walk out and come this next Thursday when life's falling apart around you, or when you have an opportunity to maybe disciple someone, you just fall back into your way of whatever your strength is. So what does that look like? Well, here's what it looks like in real life. There's going to be a real shocker for you. It looks like open your Bible, share your life. Can you tell there's something I want you to take away from this morning? Because if you forget everything else, I think that's probably, if you're a follower of Jesus, one of the most important things about this topic that you could take away is open your Bible, share your life. And here's the good news up front. Many of you already know how to do this in a practical way, because over the last 5 months or so, you've been working your way through this handbook on what it looks like to follow Jesus, what a disciple does. There is nothing magical about this. This is a book that came out of necessity about 15 years ago in a form that was about half this size. And then when we decided to make this a part of what we're doing here at Island Church, and we really wanted to focus on discipleship, I'm like, hey, I think I got something I wrote years ago, and we pulled it out and we updated it for us now. But what it is, it's not magic, but what it is it's a way to take one or two other people and walk through what does it look like to be a Jesus follower. Some of y'all are doing that. Some of y'all have sat down with somebody else over the last several months, and you've been working your way through one, I call them steps instead of chapters, one step at a time along this journey. Some of y'all saw it and you thought, when I have a less busy season, maybe I'll do that. Wonderful. Some of y'all probably thought, I don't think Charlie knows all that much. I'm going to not bother with that. That's fine, too. I mean, that's legit. I'll give you that, but I think you're wrong about that. I think this was all right. But you've gotten what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings for the last few months, right? So you've at least seen a high view of it. But if you've been walking through this with an on-track partner or a couple of on-track partners, then you've been discipled and you've been discipling already. Because that's what this book does. You meet, you study, you see what Scripture says, you talk about how we're going to live that out in life, and then you live that out in life, and then you talk about how you live that out in life. That's both and, isn't it? That's truth and that's relationship. If you don't have one of these, we've got a couple of them left at least. We might have more, I don't know, but we'll order them, but grab one on your way out this morning. We'd love for you to. All you gotta do is turn around and do this same thing for somebody else. You don't have to have this. You could take this and just talk with somebody through this for a few weeks explaining what it is. You don't need either of those things. You can start with, here's what Jesus has done for my life, and then you can get into God's word and say, here's the truth about Jesus. Let's read it together. Let's read the Gospel of Mark. If I was sitting down with you, 9 times out of 10, I'd say, let's read the Gospel of John. That's my favorite. I'd say, let's read the Gospel of John together, right? And that's actually a very scriptural thing to do, to like do that for somebody else. If we look in 1 Corinthians, back over in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells us, here's how you go back. Here's the blueprint for all y'alls. See, I'm from North Carolina. You got y'all, if there was a few of us, and then there's all y'alls. That's everybody. Here's how it works for all y'alls. That's the way he would have said it if he was here today, I think, pretty sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 starts by saying, and this is Paul writing to the Christians in the church in Corinth. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me and everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. You see that? Paul's saying, hey, you remember me because I gave you the truth while I was there with you in relationship, and now you act like I acted. How did they know how he acted? Because he was there with them. He was in relationship with them. He didn't just write them a letter and done with it. He was there. He taught them. He walked with them. He said, now, you do what I'm doing. And that's all we do when we sit down and go through this with somebody or any other form of discipleship. It is one person looking at another person, and one person might be more ahead of the other one in their Christian life. All that means is they maybe know where a different book of the Bible is in the Bible. I don't know. And they go, hey, look, this is how I'm putting this into practice in my life. And the person who doesn't know goes, oh, okay, well, let me see if I put that into practice like that in my life. That's discipling someone. Watch me, then do what I do. That's what Paul taught us. That's what we're supposed to do. Imitate my life and hold on to the truths that I taught you. And so I'm going to give you four really practical ways that you can put this into practice this week. Four ways you can disciple with both of those hands, truth and relationship. All right? I don't think there'll be anything here that shocks you. But that's generally, I generally say, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time and you hear somebody teach you something out of the Word that generally shocks you, go read it again for yourselves, because they may not be teaching it right. I'm just saying, I don't think there's tons of shocking stuff there, right? So, four ways to disciple. One, share your life. Invite one person into your world. I don't know what that looks like for you. That means have them over for a meal. Well, I don't like want to have people over to my house. Great, go out with them for a meal, right? Well, I don't have money for that. Great, invite yourself out with them to a meal, right? I mean, you see what I'm saying? Do something. Drive around with them until they get hungry enough to say, hey, pull in through McDonald's and I'll buy us some lunch. You go, oh, okay, good idea. I mean, I'm saying bring them into your normal week, whatever that looks like, you know? I remember one summer when I invited somebody into my multiple weeks, matter of fact, many months of summer, building a deck, right? He probably regrets being pulled into that, but that's okay. No, oh, he doesn't, look at that. It's like, just share your life. And I've gotta say, It can be really tempting. And I know Kim and I struggle with this. We've raised kids. They have moved on. God bless children growing up and growing out, right? You know, we love them. We love seeing them. But there are times now we're just like, now we sit and we're like, we've had like all those years. Now we can finally go, whew. And sometimes it's good to close the door and just be and not have to worry about taking care of all those kids or anyone else. And we have to stop and go, wait a minute, God isn't done with our life with people. We can't become recluses. We have to make ourselves go, you know what? We open our home for a small group, right? We open our house to meals with other people. We accept and go to meals with other people, you know, because we want to be a part of people's lives, because that's what we're taught to do by Paul. Commanded by Jesus, taught by Paul. So that's the first thing, not a program. Just open up your life. Discipleship travels down relationships. So start a relationship or improve a relationship. Maybe you got in a relationship that's gone sideways. Maybe this week's the week that you go, you know what? I'm going to get this relationship back on track. That's number one, share your life. Second thing to do, I know this is going to shock you, open your Bible. Right? I just did those backwards. Did you see what I did there? I said it's so like smart, didn't it? No, I just turned them and did them in backwards order. That's all I did. Open your Bible. Don't just share your opinions and your experience. That's so important. So many times we say, well, you know what I really think this is, and we haven't gone back and read the Bible. Don't do that. Don't tell someone, well, I think, unless you're saying, I think we should look at the Bible and see what it says. And then we'll talk about what we think about what it says. That's a whole nother thing. That's different than just saying, well, you know what I'd do. And that can be tempting for us. Even if we're Christians who love God's word, who believe it, it can be really tempting in the moment to just go, well, I think, and a whole bunch of just ourselves comes out all over the situation, right? And that's not a great thing to do. Don't share your opinions, don't share your experiences, or share them, but share them in the context of sharing what God's word says. And let that temper them all. Let's see what Jesus actually says or does, right? Your story points to him. His word introduces them to him. There's a difference between pointed, I can stand off to the distance in a crowd of people and go, that's Clark over there. See me, he's in that kind of bright, rusty orange shirt, or whatever color that is. I'll call it rusty orange, I like that. With the Santa Claus beard, that's Clark. That's different than me taking you by the hand and walking over and going, hey, I'd like you to meet Clark Williamson. Clark, I'd like you to meet my friend. Right, those are two different things, aren't they? We point people towards the scripture. Scripture introduces them to Jesus. That's how that works. All right, I do have two more besides those two where I just switched the order. The other thing is, and this is what we saw with the examples of Paul and Timothy, right? Show, then explain. Let them watch you follow Jesus. Pray in front of them, right? You know how you teach somebody who's scared about praying, has never prayed before, how to pray? You let them sit and watch you pray many times. And then when you ask them to pray in the small group, they actually can do it, can't they, Emily? They get their courage up and they say, I can't believe I'm doing this. But they've watched someone intentionally pray in front of them enough times that they have an idea how to do it. And because there's relationship, they feel safe that nobody's going to laugh if they say a wrong word. Right? That's showing and then explaining. You want to teach someone to get through difficult times, show them you getting through a difficult time because of your relationship with Jesus. Don't just tell them how they need to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. They can anyway. Teach them how to let Jesus pull their bootstraps, because that's what he wants to do. You want to teach them about living generously? Let them see you give generously. Now, I know scripture says, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. That's a fine line with us when it comes to giving, right? But if you're trying to disciple someone, they gotta see something, right? So, you know, I don't know. Some people love to give online. I think it's a great tool. It's a great thing to just be done with. It might help discipling kids for them to once in a while see you go, I'm writing a check or I'm putting this money in an envelope for God through our church. So they see it, and it's not just something that happens without them ever never knowing, right? When somebody sees someone from this church who they've seen seeming to live a good following of Jesus' life, walk over to the robot over there and drop an envelope into it with their tithe check, they also are seeing, oh, it's not just about receiving, it's also about giving back. Because that's what the body of Christ does, right? And then when you can, you tell them why, and you tell them why from Scripture. And this shouldn't shock us or anything, because this is exactly what Jesus did. This is the same pattern he used. We look back in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. It says, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, which means messengers, by the way, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Get that? Jesus appointed the 12 to be with him and then sent them out to preach. Live life with them first, teaching them the truth in life, and then send them out to teach others the truth in relationship. And then the fourth thing would be to keep a rhythm. Like, meet, read, pray, live it out, be honest, show up, repeat that over and over and over again. You don't make a disciple in one afternoon. You don't. You might help someone take the step of becoming a follower in one afternoon, but to be a disciple, it takes repetition. It takes more than going just across the surface of the pond. You got to dive in deep, and that takes time. Both sides. It takes time to understand the truth. It takes time to build the relationship. Both. It's a both and. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't need a magnetic personality. I am living proof of that. You, as my daughter would say, you don't even need to be cool. My dad ain't. You need to open your Bible and share your life. You have a testimony. You have God's word. You've got tools like a handbook. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The question was never whether you're qualified. It's whether you're willing. Both sides, on purpose. Open your Bible. Share your life. Now, I mentioned earlier that some of us aren't either relational or informational. We've opted out entirely. We said, check please, a long time ago. We've decided that disciple making is the church's job. And if I'm really honest, the church did a wonderful job of taking that away from people. I would say, I would go within the 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s, and that those decades the church went, we can handle that, and the church should not have done that. The church was wrong. We've decided it's the church's job, it's what we pay the pastor to do, it's the small group leader's job, it's somebody's job, it's just not my job. And we've seen Jesus does not give us that opinion. It is called the Great Commission, it is not called the Great Delegation. There's a reason for that. It's not for us to delegate to others to do. It's for us. Put your fingers right here. Hold one hand, take your other hand, put your fingers here. My wife's getting really excited because anytime I do healthcare stuff, it makes her go, wow, that's amazing, because I am not a healthcare person. Put your fingers there. If you listen there long enough and you feel something, that's called a pulse, and you're alive, so the great commandment, the great commission is for you. It's for you because you're alive. There you go. There's no bench to stay on in making disciples. There's no version of following Jesus where you receive everything and never pass anything on. That is not following Jesus. That is going, he's a great moral guy and I like what he's doing, but I don't want to do it. That's what that is. You were reached because somebody else passed it on to you. Now that does, don't get scared. That doesn't mean we expect you to be up here next week preaching. You're probably not going to be, right? It starts with trusting God, praying something like, Lord, if there is somebody that you want me to open my Bible and share my life with, open that door. And then you keep your eyes open, you keep your Bible handy, and you keep praying that prayer. And when God shows you someone, you don't go, oh, wait, not them. You go, okay, Lord. And you open your Bible and you open your life to them and see what happens. Now, the beautiful thing is, it's not up to you whether they want to be a part of your life or want to accept the truth out of your Bible. That is not up to you. The up to you part is, open my Bible, share my life, right? That's what's up to you. So we get so stressed out because we're so worried. Well, somebody's going to say I'm a nut. Somebody's going to say I'm stupid. Somebody's going to say I don't like you. You don't even do what it says, all right? If they say that to you, you might want to like start thinking about that a little bit too. Are they right or not, right? But you open up your Bible, you share your life, that's the first step. Not some program, not some platform, not some 25-part step to sharing the gospel in a way that makes everybody say yes no matter what, right? It's nothing like that. It's one person, one open Bible, one shared life. You're not asked to be an expert. You're just asked to get off the bench and get in the game. That's it. So let me close by encouraging you, whichever one of these states you are in, right? If you're the relational one, you already know how to share your life. Man, that is a gift. It's a gift that the church needs right now because the church has a real problem with sharing their lives with people. We got a great track record of sharing our opinions with people, but not so great with sharing our lives with people. So that's awesome. Now open your Bible. Stop being scared of the word doctrine, right? The people you love don't just need your company, they need the truth of Jesus. If you're the informational one, man, you already know how to open your Bible, and that is awesome. That's a gift. And it's a gift the church needs right now because the church ain't opening its Bible these days. The church is saying what they think they want people to do and be. Much of the church is not opening Scripture and saying, this is what Jesus says, let's do what Jesus says. They're saying, I like this, I don't like that, and that's the way it's going to be, take it or leave it. And if you leave it, you're going to hell because you ain't got it like I got it. So don't be that. You've got the gift. Now share your life. Truth was meant to travel through relationship, not just get transmitted like an email, send, or a text message, send, right? Let people in. Take that wonderful truth you have and you know, and let them see it in your life, and bring them into your life, so they can imitate you and learn the truth. Third group, if you've been on the bench, right, it's time to get up. There is no such thing as a disciple who makes nothing. No such thing. And you don't start by teaching a class. You don't start by jumping in the pulpit. If those are the things that scare you off, be at ease. You start with one person, one Bible, and one open life. That's what you start with. And you know what? That's it. So get in the game. And it doesn't matter. Like, you might have one person that you open your life to and share the Bible with for 10 years. That's okay. Think of it like this. If you're not doing that now, that's a 100% improvement from where you are right now, isn't it? In 10 years. Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, what if every one of us, there's about 50 people in here, what if every one of us spent the next 10 years teaching one other person to be a follower of Jesus? We went from 50 people who are trying to follow Jesus to 100 people who are trying to follow Jesus. And somewhere along the way, over 10 years, if they are actually discipling and become a follower of Jesus, they're going to get somebody to try and open their life and open God's word to, right? And so we're at, you know, 150 people in 10 years. That'd be awesome. Some people look and go, well, that's nothing. I'm sorry, that is everything. That's what the kingdom of God is. And it's cool because you're gonna run into one person and you disciple them for 10 years and they don't look like they've moved very far. And you're gonna disciple another person and in a year, they're gonna be like needing to disciple you. Because we're all different, and it's just how it works. It's crazy. And here's the one hope that supports all of this, no matter which side you're on. or if you're not on the bench, or you're on the bench and you're not in the game at all, you don't do this on the strength of your resume. Jesus said, I am with you always. That's what we read, right? In the very first passage we read. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead in that tomb at the command of the Father is in you. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's in you right now. The chain of faith reached you because grace kept it moving along, and that same grace will carry it forward through you. And here's the amazing truth we all have to realize. You are not qualified. You're not qualified to do this. You are called and you are equipped. And those are different things entirely. Guess who is qualified? The Holy Spirit is qualified. The Holy Spirit is qualified. So this week, pick one person, pray for them. Pray that prayer. Lord, if this is someone that you're calling me to disciple, if you're calling me to open my life, if you're calling me to open your word with, then make that happen. And then as you're praying for them, actually, you know, take the first step. Invite them into your life. Invite them to do something. Invite them to run to Walmart with you, you know? Invite them out on your boat. Invite them to dinner. Invite them to breakfast. You know, invite them to go see a football game. I don't know. Invite them to do something that's a normal part of your life. And then look for the opportunity to actually open your Bible. And opening your Bible may not start with you literally opening your Bible, although the hope would be you sure get there. It may start with just talking about your faith, because that's the first part of opening your Bible, right? And then as that conversation progresses, you can say, well, here's why I believe that. Here's what it says right here, right? This is why I follow Jesus, because, and you point right here. This whole series has been about it's your move. And here's your move. Pass it on. Open your Bible. Share your life. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you so very much, and we thank you that you have worked from, I was going to say Deuteronomy to Thessalonians, but Lord, it's from Genesis to Revelation, showing us what it looks like to pass faith along to others. We don't have to look around too far to realize that while that has continued to happen throughout history, Lord, it is certainly not happening at what it could be doing. And so we ask you to forgive us, Father, for all the times we've either led with our strong suit and been super relational but not really engaged people with the truth of Jesus, or we've been super, super, super Bible Christian and engaged them with the truth, but we didn't have any relationship in the game to cause them to want to listen to us in the first place. Or, Father, we've just not done it at all because it hasn't been our job. Wherever we are in that spectrum, Father, we ask for your forgiveness. Your word takes all of that excuse away from us. And Jesus' example, Paul's example, throughout Scripture the example, is that we open our word, we share our life. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to open the Bible. Help us to share our lives and what Jesus has done for us with others. Father, I pray that you would, for those who pray for it, that you would open a door for them to find someone to disciple, someone to begin living life with and opening the word with. And Father, for those who are here this morning and they feel like, I don't even know where I would start with that, I need to be discipled, then I pray that you would give them the strength to ask for that, and that you would bring someone alongside them to help show them what it looks like and what Scripture says. And Father, I pray that we would be a church that focuses strongly on here's what it looks like to live as Jesus followers and to do that as a family together. That's our prayer, Father. We love you. We thank you for all you do for us in and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.